Your Bible, Lord. I've got notes written down on a piece of paper. And I'm attempting to preach your word this morning. But Lord, I don't know what everybody here is going through. I don't know what they need to hear. I pray you help me to minister to these people. And Lord, I do want to ask for the services being held at Fellowship Baptist Church this morning. I pray you be with that church of heaven. We love you, Lord. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we're there in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'd like you to go back with me to Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. And the book of Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, you look at verse 1, the Bible says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David," that's King Solomon, "king in Jerusalem." And King Solomon, if you know much about your Bibles, you know that King Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. And you know, if you remember maybe from being a young child and learning in Sunday school or just through church or whatever, you remember that King Solomon, when he became a king, God said, "Ask of me anything, and I'll give it to you." And King Solomon didn't ask for riches, and he didn't ask for wealth, he didn't ask for health. He asked God that God would give him an understanding heart, that he'd be able to judge the people righteously. And God said, because you didn't ask for riches and you didn't ask for any of this, he said, because you asked for understanding and for wisdom, God said, God gave him wisdom. And God, the Bible tells us, became the wisest man, other than obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever walked this earth, King Solomon. And alongside with that wisdom, God gave him much success and much property and increased wealth, and he became a powerful king there, a powerful nation. And the book of Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon along with a few other books in the Bible, but the book of Ecclesiastes is a very reflective book. Solomon is very carefully looking back on his own life and putting things into perspective. And he teaches us some valuable lessons in the book of Ecclesiastes. I'd like to show them to you. Number one, I'd like to show you the goal of most people. The goal of most people. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, look at verse number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, and you look at verse 1. Solomon says this, "I said in mine heart," go to now, "I will prove thee with myrrh." That word myrrh there means joy or laughter. He says, "I will prove thee with myrrh, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of myrrh, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart." Notice what he's saying. He says, "I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine." Doesn't that sound familiar in our world today? People who seek to give themselves to alcohol. He said, "Yet, acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly." He's saying, you know, these are the things that I sought for. He said, "I sought for wine." He said, I told in my heart that I would lay hold to folly. That word folly there means foolishness, or means things that are not of value. He said, "To lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do under heaven all the days of their life." Look at verse 4. He said, "I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits." He says, "I made me pools of water to water therewith, the wood that bringeth forth trees." He says, "I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house also. I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me." He said, "I became a very successful man." He said, "I became a very wealthy man." He said, "I had servants and maidservants." He said, "I had houses and great works." He said, "I planted vineyards." He said, "I increased much." Look at verse 8. "I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delightful of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts." He said, "I got around me people that could sing, and I got musical instruments." He said, "Around me there was always a party. It was always myrrh. It was always joy. I always had money. I had buildings and property and things. Look at verse 9. He said, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. He said, I had more increase than any king who lived before me. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 is a very interesting verse. It's a scary verse. And it's scary that a lot of people live this way. Notice what he says. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Isn't that a scary phrase? He said, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. He said, King Solomon said, I saw something, I wanted it, I took it. He said, I saw something I wanted, I grabbed it. He said, I had all the money in the world. I had all the success in the world. I had all the authority in the world. He said, I saw a piece of property, I purchased it. He said, I saw clothing, I grabbed it. He said, I saw different horses. He said, I saw women. You know, King Solomon, the Bible tells us, had 700 wives. 300 concubines. You know, what's a concubine? It's like a substitute wife. In case the 700 wives were busy, he had 3 other substitutes, just in case. He said, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. Can you imagine living like this? A lot of people do. He said, anything I wanted, anything that I desired, he said, I took it, I grabbed it, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. He said, hey, I'm a hard worker. Hey, I'm working hard. I work hard. I'm going to go ahead and treat myself to anything I want. He said, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. This is the goal of most people. Anything I want, I can have it. Any riches, any wealth, prosperity, success, anything that my heart and my eyes want. He said, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. And let me tell you something. King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and King Solomon, the most successful, the most powerful king of Israel, that Israel ever had. Israel never had a greater kingdom, a more powerful nation than when King Solomon was their king. The Bible tells us that during the reign of King Solomon, gold was as stones. People looked at chunks of gold and it was like rocks to them. It was not worth much because there's so much gold, so much silver. He said, I had everything my heart could desire. But look what he says in verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. Notice what he says. And behold, all was vanity. So what does the word vanity mean? The word vanity means lack of real value. Means hollowness. Means emptiness. See, so often we want everything our flesh desires, everything our eyes desire, everything we want. We want success, we want money, we want love, we want lust, we want all these different things. And King Solomon said, he said, I just want to let you know that I lived that life. He said, I had all that I wanted. I gave my heart to wisdom. He said, I gave my heart to knowing knowledge. He said, I gave my heart to wine. I gave my heart to women. And he said, I didn't withhold back anything that I had. And he said, at the end of the whole thing, let me tell you something, all was vanity. He says, all lacked value. All was hollow and all was empty. He said, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. The word vanity appears in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, 12 chapters, 12 short chapters. The word vanity appears 28 times. The phrase vanity or vexation of spirit appears 9 times, that phrase, word for word, in these 12 short chapters. If you look at verse 2 of chapter 1, this is really the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And see, King Solomon lived the life of glamour, the life that all of us would maybe desire to have. But it's very interesting when this man came to the end of his life, when he looked back and got true perspective of his life and got true perspective of everything that he'd accomplished, he said, you know, everything was just vanity. There was no real value. He said, it was just hollow. It was empty. It didn't satisfy. me tell you something. Especially these kids that are in the service this morning. Let me tell you something. Your heart, you give your heart to just fulfilling your lust and your flesh and your eyes and your desire. And you might go and make a lot of money. And you might go and get a lot of things. And you may go and be very rich and be very wealthy. There's nothing wrong with that. We preached on finances here last week. And we understand that. The Bible doesn't say that money is evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Let me tell you something. You fulfill every lust and flesh, you know, every desire of your heart. And you will end your life thinking to yourself, I had a very hollow life. I had a very vain life. You say, what put things into perspective for King Solomon? Look down at chapter number 2, look at verse number 14. He says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceive also that one, look, notice what he says, one event happeneth to them all. He says, you know there's one event that's going to happen to every single one of us? Look at verse 16. Well, I'm sorry, verse 15. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Isn't that interesting? He said, hey, the fool's going to have this event happen to him same way that me, King Solomon, wisest man on earth, richest man on earth. He said, so why am I more wise than him? Then I said in my heart that this is also vanity. Look at verse 16. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? Notice what he said. How does the wise man die? That's the question he's asking. He said, how dieth the wise man? Notice what he said. As the fool. You say, the fool, you know, they have no money. They have no success. Guess what? We all die the same way. One event that happeneth to us all. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, look at verse 19. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, look at verse 19. The Bible says, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. He's saying, you know what? A human being and a beast, an animal, that's the King James term for an animal, he says, we die the same way. You know, and he's saying, you know, there's no difference in the fact that they die just like we die. Now, obviously, you know, I'm not preaching this and we don't believe this. You know, and today in our society, people try to equate animals to human beings. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that God created man in his own image. Created them, and animals were not created in the image of God, and animals are not in the same, you know, equation as man. We're not the same, we're not equal. The point that Solomon's trying to make is this: an animal, a bird, a hamster, a dog, a pet that would pass away, maybe we'd bury it in the backyard or we'd flush it down the toilet, he says, you know what, we die the same way. But I do want you to notice the difference between a human and an animal. Look at verse 21. He says, verse 21. He says, who knoweth, read verse 20. He says, all, talking about a beast and a human, he says, all go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. But he does differentiate, verse 21, he says, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of beast that goeth downward to the earth. That's the difference between an animal and a human. Is that a human being has a spirit that will go upward to the Lord, that will go upward to heaven, and a beast, an animal dies, and that's it. Their spirit goes to the earth. But he's making an equation that, look, we die. You're there in Ecclesiastes 6, go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, look at verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, look at verse 2. The Bible says, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not, as is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and the madness is in their heart while they live, and after they go to the dead. Look at verse 10 in the same chapter. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You know why Solomon, getting towards the end of his life, after living his youth in sin and lust, just fulfilling the lust of his flesh, not withholding anything from him, you know why at the end of his life he was looking back and realizing, I have wasted my life, I have given my life to vanity, to vexation of spirit, it is hollow, it is empty, there's no true value in that. You know why he was able to see that so clearly? It's because of this. Death is the great perspective setter. As we think of death, and obviously, you know, I had an entire different sermon written for this morning, but going through the death of someone that's close to us, you know, I got to preach what's in my heart. And as you consider death, and as you think of death, and as you look at death, what it does is it puts things in perspective. All of a sudden, you know, I've heard this say before, and I think that, you know, nobody is dying, you know, on their deathbed in a hospital. And you don't visit somebody who's on their deathbed, and they say to you, "Man, you know what? One thing I regret, I wish I would just put a few and more overtime hours at work." Nobody says, "Hey, you know, one thing I regret is just not applying at this company. I really wish I would." You know what people say on their deathbed? "Wish I would spend more time with my family. Wish I would have more kids. And I wish I would have served God." You know why? You know why? What changes? What changes between a young man who says, "I'm going to give my heart to wine, and I'm not going to withhold anything from my eyes, I'm going to just give myself every desire," to now a grown man and an adult and a mature man saying all this vanity, all this fixation? What happens? Here's what happens. Death sets things in perspective. Go with me to James in your New Testament. James chapter number 4. Look at verse number 13. James chapter number 4. In your New Testament, towards the end of the New Testament, if you find yourself in 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, or Revelation, you've gone too far. James, chapter number 4. Look at verse number 13. James, chapter number 4, look at verse 13. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain." Look at what it says in verse 14. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." And notice this very interesting question in the Bible. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." He said, what is your life? It's just a vapor. You ever, you know, you boil some water on the stove there, you see that vapor, it comes up out of it, and it just, as quickly as you see it rise up, it just disappears. He says, that's your life. It's just a vapor. It's just a short period of time. Do you know that if you're saved, the Bible says that you're going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ forever? Have you ever sat down and thought about, try to wrap your head around eternity? The Bible says that God will give us everlasting life. That's life that will last forever. The Bible says He will give us the gift of eternal life. That is life that is eternal. The word eternal means there is no end to it. There is no termination. You know, just in your mind, try to think of, you know, as human beings, we logic and we think in reference of time. And if you think of eternity, 10,000 years and we've just begun. You know, I mean, you can't even fathom the idea of what eternity must be like, of how long it was. I mean, there is no beginning, there is no end, it's just forever, it goes forever. And when you compare that to maybe those 70, 80, or 90 years you live on this earth, you realize life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You know that every single one of us will die? Every one of us. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes and raptures us out of this earth, we will all face death. And on your deathbed, you say, "Pastor Jimenez, why are you preaching this?" Because I don't want you to be King Solomon, who at the end of your life you say, "I wasted my life." The Bible says all those things are vanity, vexation of spirit. Go back with me to Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter number 12. It's the text we were in this morning. You say, well, what can King Solomon teach us? How do we make our life count? How can we bring real value to our life? Look at verse number 7. You see here, the thought of death is on his mind. He says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these may my son be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Look at verse 13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He said, let me explain to you the point of this book. Let me explain to you the conclusion of the whole matter. Let me explain to you how to do it right. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And he gives you a couple things to do. He says, fear God and keep His commandments. And he says, for this is the whole duty of man. He says, a man who ended his life and said, my life has been wasted, my life has been ruined. He said, I'm writing this book to my son. I want to give you some advice, son. I want to show you how to not waste your life, how to not waste years, and how to not ruin your life, how to not end your life bitter and saying, it's empty and it's hollow and there's no value. And he says, here's how you're going to do it. He said, you want to end your life with a smile and you want to meet your Savior with a smile and you want to be able to say, hey, my life was valuable and it was worth something and I accomplished something. He said, how do I do that? Here's how you'll do it. Fear God. Amen. And keep His commandments. Go with me to Proverbs, chapter number 2. You're there in Ecclesiastes, just turn back to the book right before it. Proverbs, chapter number 2, look at verse number 1. Proverbs chapter number 2, look at verse number 1. The Bible says this. My son, if thou... And by the way, this is King Solomon. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding... He says, hey, if you cry after knowledge, and notice, you remember in Ecclesiastes he said, you know, of making much books, there's much, you know, and a lot of studying is weariness of the flesh. He was, you know, today we emphasize education. Today we worship the college university system. And look, I'm all for education and I'm trying to learn something every day. But notice in Proverbs he's saying, hey, when you want to find true value, he says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. He's not talking about secular education. He's talking about the knowledge and the wisdom of God. Found in this book right here, the Bible. Look at verse 4. If thou seekest her as silver. Notice what he's saying. He's not saying, hey son, you need to be seeking after silver. He's not saying, oh, my son's going to grow up to be a doctor. He's going to grow up to be a politician. My son's going to be the next president of the United States. Why would you want your son to be the next president of the United States? Have you ever taken time to look at the president of the United States? The people who occupy those offices? He doesn't say seek after wealth. He says seek after the knowledge and wisdom of God as if you were seeking after silver. And searches for her as for hid treasure. Notice he says in verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know what's going to make your life count? Make your life be valuable? You know why you come to Valley Baptist Church, people have to say to me, you know, you turn too many Bible references. You know, you're just all over the Bible. You go here and you go there and you go... Even in our Bible study, we're turning all different references. Why do you do that? Because here, the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God, this book right here, and there's a reason why we encourage you to read your Bible at home. That's why I tell these kids, you know, I was saying, you've been reading your Bible this week? Yes. All right, praise the Lord. You've been reading the book of Revelation? Yes, amen. Why? Because that knowledge and that wisdom, that's why we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, when we open up the Word of God. and we preach the Bible. And you say, well, do you really need that much Bible? Well, the Bible says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. See, God says in Ecclesiastes, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, King Solomon said, if you're going to make your life count, he said, the conclusion of the whole matter is this: fear God. You say, how do I fear God? By knowledge. The Bible says the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You get in this book right here, and you get under the preaching of this Bible. You read this Bible, and you spend time with the Lord through His Word. Let me tell you something. You begin to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get your King James Bible, and you start memorizing this thing, and studying this thing, and knowing this thing. You start teaching this thing out, soul winning to people. You start preaching this thing, to different people here. And you start knowing the Bible, and God says, the fear of the Lord will come upon you, and your life will count. Notice He said, in Ecclesiastes 12:13, He says, the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God. But then He says this: keep His commandments. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but go with me to Matthew, chapter number 24. Matthew is the very first book in the New Testament. Matthew, chapter number 24. And look at verse number 35. Matthew, chapter number 24. Look at verse number 35. The Bible says, Matthew chapter number 24 and verse 35. Matthew 24:35. Well, you know what? I must have wrote down the wrong passage. Good night. Matthew, I'm sorry? No, I must have wrote down the wrong one. 24, let's see. Were you talking about keeping the commandments? Man, I wrote down the wrong thing. Good night. Matthew 24. Good night. Let me see here. I apologize for that. I wrote down the wrong passage, and I don't want to...
That was a good passage anyway.
Matthew... No, that's not it. 35, let me see. Is that it? On that day, nope, that's not the one I'm looking for. Matthew 24:35. Can't believe I wrote down the wrong thing. Maybe it's Matthew 14? Let me look. 35. The passage I'm looking for is when the lawyer comes to him and he says, which is the greatest commandment? Where was that? Good night. Here we go. Matthew 22. Look at verse 36. Yeah, I'm just in the wrong place. 35. Matthew 22. I wrote down 24. I meant 22. Matthew 22. Look at verse 35. The Bible says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And the Bible says in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And look at verse 39, Matthew 22:39. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he answers this question. He says, you know, Master, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, hey, the greatest commandment is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And he says, the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he goes on and he answers more than just one. He said, not only am I going to tell you the first greatest commandment, I'm going to tell you the second greatest commandment. And then in verse 40, Jesus makes a very interesting statement. He says this in verse 40, on these two commandments. What two commandments? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. The law and the prophets. You say, how is that? Well, here, you know, think about the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Then he talks about not making a graven image. Then he talks about not bowing to an image. He talks about not taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He talks about remembering the Sabbath and keep it holy. You know, if you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, notice the key word there is all. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. With all thy soul, with all thy mind. He's saying, you're going to love the Lord thy God with everything about you, with all your being, with everything you are. Well, you know what? If you love the Lord thy God with all your being, you're not going to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You see what I'm saying? You're not going to, you know, make an image of God and break one of His commandments when He told you not to do it. So He says, look, if you just cover this one thing, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, He says, you'll cover all of them. But then He says this, also, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Remember the Ten Commandments? He said, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, no, thou shalt not steal. Well, look, if I love my neighbor as myself, am I going to commit adultery with his wife? Oh, no. I wouldn't want that someone to do that to me. I'm not going to steal from him because I don't want somebody to steal from me. I'm not going to lie to him. I wouldn't want somebody to lie to me. So see, Jesus Christ, He wraps it up so beautifully. He says, hey, the greatest commandment is this. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And He says, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He says, you cover the whole thing. And in Ecclesiastes, He says, the conclusion of the whole matter is this. Fear God and keep His commandments. And you say, hey, how am I going to keep His commandments? Here's the best way to keep His commandments. It's just love God with everything you have. Your whole soul, your whole mind, your whole heart. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And you'll keep the commandments. On Thursday night, I'm sorry, Friday night, I get a text message from Pastor Mark Lewis. And he asked me, have you heard the news? I said, no. And he said, it's terrible news. He said, my heart's broken. He said, I don't even know how to tell you. And at that point, I called him. And he let me know that his wife had passed away. And, you know, immediately I get in my car and I drive down there. And I get there and there's a few men from the church with him and keeping him company. And at some point in the night, I was there, so it's like 2 in the morning or something with him. And at some point in the night, we go off into one of the little rooms there in the church. And I'm sitting in a little chair, a little kid chair, you know, a little small chair. They had that little table and chairs for the kids. I'm just sitting there. And he's laying on the ground next to me, just a dark room. And we're talking about different things. And, you know, he's up and down like you would think anybody would be. Less than 24 hours, his wife had died. And you know Pastor Mark, if you heard him preach and stuff, he's a great man of God and he's a godly man. But being that close to someone so close to him, to death, I mean, death was so real to him at that moment. And he said something to me, I don't know that I'll ever forget. He looked at me and he said, Roger, you're a good man. And he said, love God. He said, love your wife. He said, love your kids. He said, love your church family. And I just looked at him and I thought to myself, you know, and this is what I immediately thought to myself. A man who just lost his wife. A man who has had death come so close to him. I mean, that perception and that perspective of death has become so clear to him. And the advice he gives me is this. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And then he says, love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, love your wife. You don't know how long you have. Love those kids. He says, love that church family, that little family you got there, that spiritual. Love those people. Why? Because when death persists in perspective, you realize that everything, every other issue in life, how are we going to pay the bills, and I'd sure like to have this car, and I'd sure like to win the lottery, all these different things are just of little value. Because at the end of it all, famous song says this, only one life so soon shall pass, only what's done for God will last, for Christ shall last. The Bible says, fear God.
The Bible says, keep his commandments. So how do I keep my commandments? Love your family. You don't know how long you have with them. I don't know how long I have with my kids. Hopefully, they'll outlive me, but that might not be the case. I understand this morning's a little bit different type of sermon, but I'm just trying to give you some advice. Live your life with eternity in view. Live your life knowing that, hey, this is just a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away.
Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're almost done. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Look at what he says. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. And notice, this is the phrase that gets me. He says, for this is the whole duty of man. That word duty there, it means responsibility. That word duty there, it means something that someone is expected or required to do. God says, you know what your responsibility is? You know what your requirement is? You know what your duty is? It's to fear God and to keep his commandments. Go with me to Romans chapter number 12. We'll just look at a few more references and we'll be done. Romans chapter number 12. Look at verse 1. Romans chapter number 12 in the New Testament. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 12, look at verse 1. The Bible says this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Notice he says, I beseech you therefore. That word beseech there, is the idea there is he's begging you. He's begging you that you would do it. He said, I'm beseeching you. I'm not just asking you, I'm emphasizing, I'm begging that you would do this thing. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He said, what is he beseeching you to do? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That you would, you know in the Old Testament they would sacrifice. He says, I'm not asking you to sacrifice. I'm asking you to give yourself as a living sacrifice. He said, I'm asking you to give yourself to God. Your whole body, your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind. He says, I present you therefore, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And look at the last phrase. Which is your great service. Is that what it says? Which is your exceptional service. Is that what it says? Which is your extreme service? Is that what it says? Which is your reasonable service? Reasonable service. The word reasonable means it's logical. It means it's with reason. It means it's not extreme. It means that it's logical to do. You know, somebody asks you to work. You know, you go get a job, they ask you to work 8 hours. That's reasonable. That's not extreme. They ask you to work 20 hours, now you're getting a little extreme. Do you see what I'm saying? God says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And he says, before you think you're doing a great feat, before you think, oh, I'm a real good Christian because I'm giving myself, he said, hey, by the way, it's your reasonable service. It's the least you could do. You say, well, why? Psalm 40, you don't have to turn there. But the psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know, if you're a Christian today, you say, why is it my reasonable service to serve God? Well, I don't know. But maybe it's the fact that Jesus Christ saved you of your sins. Maybe it's the fact that he died on the cross, that he went to hell to purchase your sin, and he couldn't let you go to hell. He could have let you be condemned for eternity, but he came down to this earth. He lived among us. He came unto his own received him not. They crucified him. He went to hell. He rose from the grave. He brought you out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. Maybe because he saved you out of your sin, saved you out of your drugs, saved you out of your alcohol, saved you you do something for him.
Amen.
And so often people think, oh, I go to church on Sunday morning and you want to just clap, you know, praise the Lord, you go to church on Sunday morning. No, that's reasonable. That's logical. That's your duty. That's what is expected of you. People have to say, do you really expect people to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Do you really expect people to, you know, turn off the television for 30 minutes and read their Bible? And you really expect that? You guys actually go out there and you knock on people's doors and you preach the gospel to them and try to get them saved? And hey, isn't that a little fanatical?
People tell me that all the time.
I said, no, you know what's fanatical? When you go down to the football game and you got a 450-pound man wearing no shirt with, you know, paint all over his bare body and wiggling himself, that's fanatical. You know, you ever heard of a fan? For what? A ball? A game that means nothing? That does nothing for no one? That no one will ever remember and or care about 10 years from now? But yet we take the precious word of God, the eternal word of God, to an undying soul that's going to spend eternity in hell and attempt to preach them the gospel and get them saved so they can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, never go to hell, never spend eternity in the fires of hell, go live in heaven forever, and we're fanatic. And we're holy rollers. We're Bible thumpers. What are you, some sort of Jehovah's Witness going out preaching the gospel? Hey, no. It's my reasonable service. If you would know what Jesus Christ did for me,
you would sacrifice yourself.
That's right.
You would give yourself.
It's your duty. It's not fanatical. It's not your extreme service. It's your reasonable service.
Last passage we'll look at. Go with me to Luke 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke. In your New Testament, Luke chapter number 17. Look at verse number 7. Luke chapter number 17. Look at verse number 7. Luke chapter number 17. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, Jesus Christ said, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. He's giving this an answer. He says, you know, which of you have a servant, a slave? You know, you're a master, you have a slave. In these days they had slaves. He's been working all day in the field, and he comes in from the field, and you say to him, hey, you know, just sit down, relax, put your feet on the table there, and get something to eat. He says, that's not how you do it. He says, you have a servant, he's been plowing all day, he's been working all day, he comes home, and guess what you make him do? You make him serve you. You make him gird himself, you made him get ready, he washes up, he brings you your meal, and then afterwards he can have something to eat. He said, that's how the logic of this world is. Look at verse 9. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I trow not. Look at what he says, verse 10. So likewise ye. See, you know, when you got saved, the Bible says that you were purchased with blood. The Bible says that God purchased you. You are His servant. You belong to Him. You no longer belong to yourself. You were purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are His workmanship, the Bible says. And in verse 10, He says, so, likewise, He says, in the same way, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. Isn't that what we're talking about? Keeping His commandments? Say. He says, when you've done all the things I commanded you, here's what you can say. We are unprofitable servants. Why? We have done that which was our duty to do. See, as a pastor, and I'm okay with this, I have no problem. I love doing this. I love loving people. But as a pastor, people come to church, and you say, you got to be the cheerleader. You got to encourage them. Man, it's good you came to church. Praise the Lord. Because you're just lucky they came to church. Then maybe they come on Wednesday night and you're like, hey, man, I know it's a little tough on your schedule, but man, praise the Lord, man, I'm glad you're here. They start reading about, I want to go soul winning. I'm thinking of going soul winning. It's a big step for me, you know what I'm saying? And you got to be encouraging. Oh, yeah. You know what Jesus Christ would say? You're unprofitable.
He says, that's your duty.
You know, when I was in the Air Force, we had duty. I didn't show up to work at 5 in the morning, at 4 in the morning. And I walked in and all the sergeants, the commander.
I'm glad you made it. I know it's tough getting up at 4 in the morning to go running 5 miles. And we're all excited about it. I know it's tough. I'm glad you made it. You know, that's not how it works.
I was late and they were yelling at me. If I was there on time, they were yelling at me. They expected me there 15 minutes early. What?
But it's my duty. It's what's expected. It's what's reasonable.
But we think, I spent 10 minutes reading the Bible today. I'm really sacrificing for Jesus.
It's your reasonable service. It's your duty. It's what's required of you.
Say, why would I want to sign up for that? Here's why you want to sign up for that.
Because at the end of your life,
you may say, Pastor Jimenez, I ended my life, no money, in debt, just everything messed up. No success, no property, nothing. But I'll tell you what, I got a lot of people saved. I'll tell you what, I served God with my life. And you know what? I've got a feeling, if you get to die a peaceful death in a hospital somewhere, I got a feeling you're going to end your life with a smile.
Amen.
Saying it's worth it.
That's it.
It was worth it. How do you make your life count? Here's how you do. You give yourself to God. How much? Sunday morning? How much? Is it Sunday morning and Sunday night? No. Everything. Your body. You sacrifice it to God. Your mind, your heart, your soul, your being, you give it to God. It's not extreme, it's reasonable. There's a song in the songbook I like to sing. I'd like you to take your songbook and look at these words. Page number 308. You know, one of the reasons we sing these old hymns is because you can't beat the words in these old hymns. You just can't. Page number 308, it's a very famous song. It says, I surrender all. I'd like you to just look at what these words say. It says, all to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Look at the second verse. It says, all to Jesus I surrender. Look what it says. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures, all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. Isn't this your prayer? Look at verse 3, the second part there. He says, let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that Thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. Let me just ask you a question. What are you withholding from God this morning? What are you withholding from God? Do you have this attitude where you say, God, I'll give You everything, every area of my life, except this one thing. I refuse to do this one thing. I refuse to give up this one thing. I'd like you to know this. God wants all of you. Would there be somebody here this morning who would say, you know what? God, I'm done playing games. I surrender all. Say, why would I want to do that? I'm going to miss out on so much fun. I'm going to miss out on so much pleasure. I'm going to miss out on so much riches. Because at the end of your life, it will be worth it all. How is it that a man, a grown man, when his wife died just a few hours before, says to me, love God, love your wife, love your kids, love your church. You say, well, how is that? It's because of this. He understands the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father. Lord, we love You this morning. Father, I understand that the sermon this morning was maybe a little different than what we normally do. Maybe a little more emotional than we normally have. The Bible says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. I can't stand up and preach. I gotta preach what's in my heart. And Lord, as death has put things into perspective for us, so clearly, I pray you'd help every single person here to decide, I'm going to make my life count. And that's not based on my 401k or my IRA or how my stocks are doing. That's based on how I live for God. Help each and every one of us, Father, to say, you know what? I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Father, I ask that You'd be with the services at Fellowship Baptist Church in Vacaville, California. Those people are grieving. Lord, we're grieving. Pray You bless them.